they be restored. And then in chapter 3, we were introduced to Jesus as the branch. And then chapter 8, the kingdom that's coming. In chapter 9, the prophecy of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt, and what's often referred to as the triumphal entry, when they laid palm branches and so forth. And then in chapter 11, the prophecy of his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver by Judas, and of course the tribulation period. Here in chapter 12, another prophecy about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 10. Maybe I shouldn't talk so much and I should turn there myself. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So they shall look upon me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the privilege to meet and pray that as we look at this beautiful prophecy of Jesus and of God's plan for Israel, it would again stir our hearts with gratitude that we are part of your plan. And I pray that, Lord, you would just speak to each of us in a personal way through your powerful word. We give you the service. May you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So God reminds us in verse 1, he is a creator. And he can do anything. Of course, for us, that's the beginning of faith, isn't it? Believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. A person can't be saved if they don't believe that there's a creator. That's where it has to all begin. And God is the creator. He can do anything. And in that day, you notice he kept saying that. What is that day? That day is the day when the tribulation finishes, Jesus returns and sets up his glorified kingdom. And when that day comes, as we see here, verse 3, God will defend Jerusalem. And if you look at Revelation chapter 16, we'll see this, because they will need defended. Because as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the whole world will be against Israel during the second half of the tribulation period. So notice Revelation 16 and verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the Antichrist's spirits, if you will, of devils gathering all these nations together for the big battle, which we often refer to as Armageddon. And God, on that day, as he says here in verse 3 of our passage, will defend Jerusalem, but he'll go further than defend it. He will fight for it. Notice in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." God will stand and fight for his people and for his city, the city of David. It's fascinating that that Jerusalem means the city of peace. And it's one of the least peaceful places on earth right now. When the kingdom comes, the Prince of Peace will rule a peaceful kingdom from the city of peace. But it's just fascinating when you look at it now. And it's just a reminder that God still loves Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. And when that day comes, God will defend them. Look at Haggai chapter 2, if you would, verse 22. We'll be reminded of this prophecy of God fighting for Israel and for Jerusalem. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. There it is. Right before Zechariah. Chapter 2, verse 22. "And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee." So God here will defend Jerusalem when they are attacked. It will seem like they're completely outnumbered, and they will be. But God and anybody makes a majority, amen? And if God chooses to defend Jerusalem, then Jerusalem would be defended, and he will actually fight for Jerusalem and destroy those nations that attack. And what will he do then? Verse 10, he will give Israel a new heart. Now this is the fourth and final unconditional covenant of the Old Testament, that Israel will one day get a new heart. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. He says, "The spirit of grace and of supplications, this he will pour out upon the house of David, and they will realize who the God of the Bible is and that it was Jesus, that they missed it the first time." So let's look at a couple of scriptures on this great promise. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. This promise of Israel getting a new heart. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God." They aren't doing that now. They will seek, though, the Jehovah of the Bible. Let's look at another one, Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And then if you go to Hebrews 8, God repeats these promises in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. And who is the book of Hebrews primarily written to? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Just look at its name. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant." So here God is now repeating this fourth covenant, the covenant of Israel getting a new heart and accepting God as their God. He says, "I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old." So this is what's often referred to as the new covenant, for obvious reasons, where Israel gets a new heart and will accept God. But the key verse in this passage is verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. Notice what it says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." As a nation, imagine when they finally come to that realization, they get their new heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is God. No wonder they mourn, because for 2,000 years they didn't believe it. And did you notice what it says? "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Israel will realize, we as a nation, not them personally, whoever's alive at that time, but them as a nation will realize, we crucified our Messiah. Now, it was God's will, of course, that he die for our sins, but we wouldn't want to be the ones who did it, would we? And that's why they will weep and mourn, because they'll realize what happened. If you look in chapter 13 of Zechariah in verse 6, which ties in with this, notice it says, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Not mine enemies, my friends. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is so forgiving that he refers to Israel as his friends? And it was his friends who put the wounds in his hands. And then go to Revelation 1:7, and we'll see the New Testament equivalent of this great promise. Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Those clouds, that's most likely us. "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." So there it is again. The Jews, they will see Jesus. They will realize Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And as we think about these scars on Jesus Christ, I want us to think about one thing, and that is, we all get a new body. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Philippians chapter 3, we'll turn there. Philippians chapter 3 tells us we're going to get a brand new body that's going to be a wonderful body like Jesus' body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is heaven, from whom it's also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Amen. So we get rid of the vile body and we get a glorious body here in Philippians 3:21. And so as we think about that, we get a new body. Hallelujah. And what that tells me is that there will only be Jesus' scars in heaven. Now, a lot of us have scars now, don't we? Maybe we got a scar as a child, fell down, cracked our head open, whatever. Or maybe we've had surgery, and we've got scars. But we get a new body, and those scars go away. But God, in his omnipotence and omniscience, decided that Jesus' scars are going to last forever, which will be our daily reminder to praise God in heaven. Amen? And we'll see that. Go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Every day that we see Jesus and we see his scars, we'll be reminded of Calvary, which means Calvary is God's cornerstone of all mankind's history. Because we'll be walking those streets of gold, going from our mansion to someone else's mansion, have some fellowship for a couple thousand years, whatever. And if we see Jesus, the Bible says he has scars. And then we can just stop and say, thank you. Revelation 5:9, "This is us. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." will be singing in heaven that Jesus was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. So this is the song that we will be singing in heaven. Very interesting piece of trivia, and you can look it up if you'd like. You don't find angels singing in heaven. Now, I know we sing about it in some of our hymnals, and people talk about it all the time, but even when Jesus came to earth and was born, the angels didn't sing. It says they shouted. It makes me wonder, do the angels even sing? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, redeemed Christians sing, because we read it right here. These aren't angels singing. This is redeemed people singing that they have been what? Redeemed by the blood. The angels haven't been redeemed by the blood. But we've been redeemed by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so Israel, they will be shocked when they see the prints of the nails in his hands. You and I, we aren't going to be shocked, are we? We're just going to be thankful. We're just going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to die for me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my redemption through your blood. But it looks like, according to Scripture, there will only be one set of scars in all of heaven. And that's the scars on our Savior. It's just amazing when you think about it, because it's forever. Heaven's forever. And so forever, Jesus is going to carry the scars of that one event that happened 2,000 years ago. It says here in verse 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Talking about the Jews. And they shall mourn. But they will also, as we see, eventually rejoice because they may be given a new heart. And as a nation, they will be allowed to go into the kingdom and serve and worship the Son of David, who will sit on the throne of David in the city of David, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And they'll say, we put those scars there. What a thought that the Creator of the universe would love us that much that he would allow his son to be scarred forever for us. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful thought. And just the reminder of how much you love us, that you were willing to sacrifice so much for us, Lord. We definitely aren't worthy of it. And Lord, that one day we actually will get to see Jesus and see those prints of the nails. And we will fall on our faces and thank you and praise you. And Lord, may we do that down here as practice for what we'll do up there. May we daily fall on our knees and thank you that you were willing to suffer for us, die for us. So Lord, we appreciate this prophecy and we're excited that we get to be a part of it. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name.